We're returning this morning to our study of the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12 this morning. Abraham and Sarah, a faith that believes God. We're really looking at aspects of genuine faith as brought to us by the writer of Hebrews through the various Old Testament heroes of the faith that he is highlighting. First, Abel. Faith that worshiped God, and then Enoch, and then last week, Noah. Today, Abraham and Sarah, a faith that believes God. Before we go to the text itself, I invite you please to bow with me. We'll ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father, again, it is our enormous privilege to bow before you, to quiet our hearts before you, to focus on you and what you have accomplished throughout human history and why you have accomplished it, and to look forward to the end product of what you have accomplished, and that is the salvation of all of the elect, a home in heaven, but more importantly, a home in your presence for all eternity, praising and worshiping you without any hindrance of our flesh, without any hindrance of sin, but just us worshiping you in purity of heart, in purity of motives, purity of intent. And Lord Jesus, this is the time for us to reflect on you as well as the Father, to thank you for being the pure sacrifice, to thank you for being our exalted and pure and holy brother, our intercessor, our great high priest. Thank you for this time in your word, because it tells of you and it tells of people in whom you brought about genuine faith. Help us to learn, help us to grow together. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Abraham and Sarah, a faith that believes God. There is, as I have mentioned, there have been several aspects of genuine faith that we have seen as, especially chapter 11, has unfolded for us. And when we think of heroes of the faith, like Abel, like Enoch, like Noah, our minds necessarily go almost immediately to Abraham. Because he has stood for thousands of years as the example throughout Scripture of a man of faith. And his faith is characterized in Scripture as one that believed God. Now, obviously, all genuine faith believes God. That's granted. We understand that. However, not all faith is challenged and tested as his was. And most certainly not all faith is directly related to the family line through which Messiah would come, through which the Savior would come. And so this was a unique time in human history, a unique time in biblical history, certainly a unique time in the nation of Israel at its very inception. And so this, on the part of Abraham, required a very special exercise of faith. The Hebrew nation, the entire plan of salvation was at stake here, historically. So the spiritual warfare must have been enormous, far beyond what is recorded in Scripture, even though we know some of it as recorded in Scripture. And that's one of the key dynamics that distinguishes Abraham's faith from the faith of others, even during his time, and certainly from our faith today. The absolutely crucial point in human history and the divine redemptive plan of God that Abraham's faith represents. Therefore, Scripture repeatedly emphasizes that Abraham believed God. So this is a faith that believes God. For example, Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Later on in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. In other words, Abraham believed God with great assurance. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I think we get the message. Abraham was a man of faith who believed God. But Abraham didn't stand alone in the narrative in Scripture. Sarah, his wife, was always there by his side. And the writer of Hebrews brings her into the forefront as well, without diminishing in any way the uniqueness of Abraham's faith. Now, undoubtedly, you recall the account. God called Abram, his name was later changed to Abraham, called Abram to leave his homeland and his family and his father's house and depart for what came to be known as the Promised Land. And it's known as the Promised Land because when God called Abraham, he promised it to Abraham and his seed, the Hebrew nation, the Jewish people. So to leave his homeland, to leave his father's house, to depart for the Promised Land. But one of the catches was that God didn't tell him where he was going. He had no idea where he was going. He was just following God's command. What God did tell him was that his descendants, his being Abraham's descendants, would inherit that land. And God would make of him a great nation and would bless the nations through Abraham's seed. Not seeds, plural, but seed. Messiah, Jesus Christ. Paul points that out very specifically in the book of Galatians. Now, our passage this morning, again, is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. You follow along, please, in your Bible as I read it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, that is Abraham, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So that's our passage, and there's so much there. And in looking at this passage, we will see, and we'll go back into the Genesis account and see, at least in overview, how God called, when God called, what the whole purpose was, and how Abraham and Sarah responded. The writer of Hebrews wanted his original readers, and of course us, to remember the strengths and the weaknesses of Abraham and Sarah's faith, and to draw spiritual strength and encouragement from the fact that God used them in remarkable ways, truly remarkable ways, despite their obvious character flaws and human weaknesses. We will see those as well. But most importantly, that first generation of Hebrew Christians who read the book of Hebrews for the first time needed to reaffirm their own faith in the promises of God despite the negative circumstances that they were experiencing because of their faith in Christ and because of their Christian testimony. And Abraham and Sarah then serve as classic examples of how faith should govern our lives when we have to wait patiently for God to act. They waited a long time. From the time he was called at 70 years of age, they didn't have Isaac until he was 100. And then they never saw the Promised Land. In terms, they were there, they dwelt in the Promised Land, but dwelt as aliens in the land. They never saw the fulfillment of that part of God's promise. We look back and we see it, but they didn't. So they lived in a very patient, prolonged faith in God. And it's important to understand for us that they didn't just have faith in the plan of God. They did have that, but primarily they had faith in the person of God, God himself. And that's very, very significant for us as well. So they are, again, classic examples of how faith should govern our lives when we have to wait patiently for God to act. So consider this. Abraham believed God. Insert your name there. You believed God. Are you actively believing that God will make good on all of his promises? Even though you may not know just what his will is right now for your life, it isn't clear yet, or even though you may not know where he is going to lead you in the future, are you actively believing God. Believing that, for example, he will complete what he has begun in you. Believing that his son will, in fact, return someday. Believing that he will bless you as you choose to love and obey him. Believing that he will not withhold any good thing from those who love him. Believing that nothing can separate you from his love. Believing that Jesus at this very moment is your great high priest who is interceding for you before the throne of grace. Believing that he will not permit you to be tested beyond what you are able to endure by resting in his grace. Believing that there is an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And that's just a sampling of the promises of God that apply to all genuine believers, and many for which we wait patiently for God's timing, which may not come this side of heaven. Do we believe God through the circumstances of life that everything that he has promised, he will, in fact, deliver? Now, the biblical record, as we look at Abraham and Sarah's faith, the biblical record focuses primarily on Abraham and his faith. And so I've outlined this message accordingly. But we will also see a glimpse of Sarah's faith as it interacts with the biblical narrative. So let's begin with the timing of Abraham's life, just to set Abraham in the historical context. Because we've already looked at Adam and his son and Noah, Enoch. Where does Abraham fit in? Well, Abraham, in the chronology of mankind, is in the 20th generation from Adam. The 20th generation. You may recall that Noah was in the 10th generation from Adam, and then God wiped out everyone except 8 people and the animals that were on the ark with them. That was the 10th generation from Adam. Noah, incidentally, died at about 950 years of age, well, at 950 years of age, in approximately 2006, that is 2006 from the creation of mankind. Abraham, who was called Abram, was the 20th generation from Adam. He was born in about 1948 years after Adam. Noah was alive for 58 years after Abraham was born, so I don't know if they ever met, but they could have, because they were both alive together on this earth for 58 years. Some of what we know of Abraham's family, his immediate family, included, among others, Terah, his father, Sarah, who was called Sarai, or Sarai, who was his wife, and we know of Lot. We don't know a lot about Lot, but we know of Lot, who was his nephew. And there obviously were other family members, but those figure most specifically into the narrative, into the account of Abraham and Sarah's life and faith. Abraham and Sarah had no children because Sarah was barren, and that fact will play very heavily into the account of her faith when God told her at the age of 90 years she would finally bear a child. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, it tells us that Joshua spoke to all the people on behalf of God and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then," God says, "I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac, his son." Of course, Isaac was the child of promise. It was because of Isaac that God was able to fulfill his promise. If there were no son, obviously there would be ultimately no Savior, because it was through Abraham's seed line that Messiah came. So Isaac was very, very crucial. And yet his mother, being age 90 when he was born and barren prior to that, needed to believe God that a woman who at that time was way beyond childbearing age would in fact bear a child. And almost humorously, the passage says, and Abraham himself was considered dead. In other words, his seed was way beyond childbearing age as well. So the gift of Isaac was monumental. But the point here that I want you to see is that Abraham was raised in an idolatrous family in a pagan culture. And that is very likely one reason that when God called him, he said, leave your homeland and leave your father's house and leave your family. Get him out of that environment. Now, whether or not Abraham was pagan when God called him, we don't know. But we do know that he definitely became a man of deep and abiding faith in the one true living God. And that was unique in his family at that time. His homeland, in fact, I have a map. Abraham grew up in Ur of the Chaldees. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And the next stop was Haran. And they were there for 5 years. Incidentally, that's about 500 miles from Ur to Haran. And then over the Fertile Crescent and down eventually into the Promised Land, Canaan. That whole trip was about 1,500 miles, a long, long distance. But the only option they had, actually it wasn't an option, was to go across the Arabian Desert. And so they very wisely followed the trade route and the route where there were more provisions and more people and more stopping places as they needed them. So Abraham lived with his family in Ur of the Chaldeans, which was located in Mesopotamia, which incidentally means land between two rivers. And the two rivers there is the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And so the land between there, in that general location, is called Mesopotamia, the land between two rivers. And he lived there until he was 70 years old, and then God called him to leave. I want us to look at a little bit of the character of Abraham as we see in his calling and then his response to his calling. The character of Abraham, first of all, we see that it was imperfect. The character of Abraham's faith was initially imperfect, which is not surprising coming from a pagan background, but then the God of the universe appears to him, the God of glory, and tells him to leave. The New Testament account of his calling is Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 8 again. Because it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. The Old Testament account of that is found in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 1. And we'll kind of bounce between these two texts for the remainder of the message. But Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now keep that in mind. I want to fast forward to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Don't turn there, but just listen. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts, Stephen, you may recall, he was being martyred for his faith. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to give just an enormous overview of Israel's history and bring it right down to where he accused his murderers, really, the Jewish leaders who were soon to stone him to death. Prior to that, he said, among other things, he said this. This is Stephen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. That's from Ur up to Haran. Before they made that trip, God appeared to him and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country, Canaan, where Stephen was, in which you are now living. Do you notice a glaring inconsistency there? Not in the text, but in Abraham's response. God had told him to go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. So what was he doing in Haran with his father and other family members? He obeyed, sort of. Can you identify with that? He obeyed by going out, but he went out with his father and with his other family members and with Lot, and just a whole group of people went from Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran, and they were there for 5 years. He was called when he was 70 years old. He left Haran when he was 75 years old. But it didn't even stop there, because Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that after his father died in Haran, Abraham finally left Haran and went to Canaan, and Lot went with him. So the family was still there, despite God's initial call. But aren't you thankful that God still can use us even when our obedience is imperfect? He doesn't encourage disobedience, but he still uses us. Perhaps there will be chastening for our disobedience, but he doesn't abandon us. And we see that in the life and the response of Abraham. His faith was characterized initially by imperfection. But then verse 9, and this is back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. Verse 9 says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Here we see that his faith was very patient as it matured. He was there for a lot of years in the land that would one day belong to his descendants, the land that God had promised to him personally, and yet he didn't have any permanent dwelling there. They were nomadic. They lived in tents, and he patiently awaited the fulfillment of God's promises. And it says he was there with Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, so they were there a long time. Abraham was 70 years old when God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. He was 75 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was 2 years younger, 73 years old, after their five-year layover there in Haran. God had made promises to Abraham, and yet those promises, some of them, had not yet been fulfilled. So Abraham had to learn to trust God, not only the plan of God, but as I said earlier, the person of God, because the plan of God, as far as he could see, Abraham, wasn't happening yet. So he had to learn to be patient, even when it didn't seem to be going as planned. And of course, that is a crucial element of faith for us as well. How often do we get discouraged when we don't see a response to prayer, or when we see something that clearly is not pleasing to God and we think it should be different, like the world around us, like the evil in the world? And God says, it's under control. I am going to vindicate my holiness. I am going to vindicate my son. I am going to vindicate my people, but it will be in my time. And we may not see it this side of heaven. I mean, even right now, as we know from the book of the Revelation, those saints under the altar saying, how long? How long must we wait? How long? And God taught them patience. I don't know how that works in heaven, but the text clearly says that. So he was taught patient. When God called him out of Ur, he said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Quoting again from Genesis chapter 12, his initial calling. That promise, as you know, is called the Abrahamic covenant, and it's given there in kind of a general sense, but later on in chapters 13 and 17 and chapter 22, when it's reiterated, it becomes far more specific. But here in kind of a general sense, but it includes three very important elements. First, the land, the promised land. I will give it to your descendants, God said, and I will make of you, secondly, a great nation. Remember, they had no children. Sarah was barren, and they weren't getting any younger as the years went by. But I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will bless the nations through you. And we know as it unfolded that he would bless through the seed Messiah, all of the nations. God would later confirm that covenant with Abraham's sons, Isaac, and his son, Jacob. But when it was first given, Sarah was barren. She was getting older, as I said. And humanly speaking, there was no hope. In Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, remember he was called when he was 70. They left Haran when he was 75. When he was 99 years old and Sarah was 97 years old, God restated the covenant and then changed Abram's name to Abraham, literally Avraham, Abraham, and Sarai's name to Sarah. Abram literally means exalted father. Abraham means father of many nations. You see God's plan prophetically unfolding here. Sarai means my princess. Sarah means princess. It went from the singular my princess to princess because she would be the mother of nations. And although Abraham and his family were now living in the promised land, they were living like alien nomads and dwelling in tents. In other words, even though God had blessed Abraham and he had great wealth and he had children and grandchildren, extended family, he and his family had no permanent home, even though the land had been promised to them as an inheritance. Many other nations occupied the land at that time and would continue to do so until the land was conquered under Joshua more than 600 years later. Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21 tells us, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, actually with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And I'm not going to add the mosquito bites because that isn't there. But all of those people inhabited the promised land at the time that Abraham was promised that it would belong to his family. Abraham and his immediate family would never see the fulfillment of that promise. They would never take possession of the land. But Abraham believed God, and that's the point. And the original readers of the book of Hebrews needed to be reminded of that because they were under pressure. They were under persecution. Some of them were waffling and wavering in their faith and ready to go back to the legalism of Judaism. And the writer is saying, no, remember our father Abraham, how long he had to wait. But God fulfilled the promises. And it doesn't say specifically, but he could point to them and say, and you are the fulfillment of those promises. You are in the land. Messiah has come. He is a blessing to all the nations. Everything that was promised to Father Abraham has been fulfilled, and you know it because you are of his people. That would be a strong, strong, compelling motivation for them. And it should be strong, compelling motivation for us too, to see the faithfulness of God and how this unfolds. Well, his faith was imperfect, but it became more patient as it matured. And then in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 11, we see how it is that he could have been so patient with the process. He was focused on heaven. Verse 10, "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." His faith in God extended beyond the promised land, way beyond the promised land, extended all the way into heaven itself. Commentator William Hendrickson says this, and I quote, "By faith, Abraham, although living in tents, looked to the permanent city. For him, this city marked the fulfillment of the promises God had made. Therefore, Abraham looked not at the process of salvation, but at its conclusion," close quote. So often we can be so focused on the here and now that we may lose sight of the ultimate goal of heaven, the ultimate goal of being in the presence and in the glory of God himself. You know, Romans 8:28, when it says that all things work together for good to those who are the called, to those who love the Lord, that good in the context is heaven. We like to think, well, that means that every circumstance of my life is going to work out really well. No, it's not necessarily. But ultimately, as God's people, redeemed by him and held by him, heaven awaits us. That is the ultimate good. That is the promise. I mean, we have troubles here. We will have troubles, Scripture says, like smoke ascends upward. We're born for troubles, in a very real sense, Scripture says. But through all of that, the joys and the sorrows and the troubles and the blessings of life, the ultimate outcome is going to be our salvation. And nothing can separate us from that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. That's the promise of Romans 8:28 and so many other places in Scripture. Abraham had a glimpse of that. We don't know how much he knew about salvation, but we know that he knew the Savior. And that brings us to the character of Sarah's faith. Interesting. The character of Sarah's faith. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I have to tell you that that verse, as innocent as it sounds and as straightforward as it sounds, is a remarkably difficult verse to interpret. And I'm not going to take you even through a portion of the process. But the way it is constructed in the Greek language, either Sarah or Abraham could be the subject of the sentence. So it could be speaking of Abraham's faith or Sarah's faith. I'm going to opt for Sarah's faith at this point, rather than going into all of the intricacies of it. So of the interpretive options, I'm landing here on Sarah as the subject of the sentence and Sarah's faith as the subject of the sentence. One interesting fact, though, apart from this verse, we have no indication in Scripture that Sarah had any faith in her ability to conceive a child. This is the only place it's stated. That's why she convinced Abraham to father Ishmael through Hagar, her handmaid. She assumed she could never have a child because she was barren. She didn't believe God at that point. And you know what that resulted in. The Arabs, who have been a problem to the Jewish people since that day, because Sarah didn't believe that she could conceive. In fact, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, when God told Abraham that Sarah, within a year, would bear a child, it says Sarah laughed. She laughed. However, in chapter 17, Abraham had the same response when he first heard it too. So that brings us to what might be an apparent contradiction. How do we reconcile that with the writer of Hebrews holding them up as examples of faith? Well, first of all, keep in mind that they are not offered by the writer of Hebrews as examples of perfect faith. They are offered as examples of genuine faith. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. But Paul gives us a very specific response to that apparent contradiction. And this is in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. And he's speaking of Abraham here. And he said that Abraham, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, with regard to the ability to procreate, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credit to him as righteousness. So when he looked at his own body, and when he considered Sarah's advanced age, he and Sarah both laughed. I mean, how can this be? How can that happen? This is almost laughable. But regarding the promise that God could pull it off, so to speak, that God would in fact bring it together, he never wavered. In fact, he grew stronger and stronger and stronger. Abram initially questioned his and Sarah's ability to produce a child, but never wavered regarding God's promise to bring it about. As I thought about it, that's somewhat reminiscent of Mary. Her initial reaction when Gabriel told her that she was going to bear the Christ child, remember what she said? How can this be, since I am a virgin? How can it be? Abraham and Sarah, how can this be? We're barren. We're old. Can't happen. At least not on the human plane. I also thought of the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9:24, to whom Jesus said, your boy can be delivered if you believe. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You see? Not perfect faith, but it's genuine faith. And that boy was healed by God's mercy and by Christ's power. See, the fact is, God accomplishes his sovereign purposes despite the inability of his children to fully grasp his plan or even to initially question if it can really be done. In Abraham and Sarah's case, God honored his word and gave Sarah the ability to conceive. And she gave birth to Isaac, the child of promise. And God's purposes, therefore, were fulfilled. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now that verse is hyperbole. You familiar with that word? It's exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. There are not as many Jewish people in human history, nor will there ever be as many Jewish people as the grains of sand on any one sea, much less of the world, or as many as the stars of heaven. However, the point the writer is making is that they would be innumerable, and that, in fact, is the case. From bodies that were good as dead, God brought forth a powerful and a prolific nation. And through that nation, God brought Jesus Christ and salvation to all who trust in him. The blessing that God promised Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations came in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, God's character and promises as revealed in his word are unchanging. And we are called to believe him regardless of our temporal circumstances, just as Abraham and Sarah were called to do the same. And they learned to do that as God tested them through long years of waiting for the fulfillment of his promises. And you know from your own experience that God tests us. Not in exactly the same way, but according to the same principle, to teach us patience, to teach us endurance, to teach us to trust him, not to trust in the bettering of our circumstances. Abraham and Sarah saw the birth of Isaac, the child of promise, but they never saw the fulfillment of God's covenant with regard to the land or the coming of Messiah through whom the whole world would be blessed. But we're specifically told in Scripture that Abraham's faith saw far beyond the promised land into heaven itself, and for him, that placed everything else in proper perspective. Ultimately, his affections were there in heaven because that's where his God was. That's where he longed to be, not in the promised land, but where God was. In the words of Paul, he set his mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You see, that's the quality of faith, and that's the whole point. That's the quality of faith that God, through this text, is calling his readers, including us, to demonstrate, to embrace. Whether first century Jewish Christians or 21st century believers in Lake Havasu City, right here in this room. God is faithful. Abraham believed God, and by his grace, we believe him too. Would you bow with me? Father, we praise you for your faithfulness in Abraham's life, in Sarah's life, in fulfilling your promises so long after you gave them. We thank you that you do not change. We thank you that you always keep your word. We thank you that all the promises you have made to us in your word are sure, and you will fulfill them in the proper time. In the meantime, we love you. We trust you. We want to serve you each day faithfully. And so we ask that your Spirit would enable us to do that, that we would be responsive, that our obedience would be more and more Christ-like and more consistent. In Jesus' name, amen.